Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to preach, or I'm going to teach this morning, and you just kind of follow along, and let's just ask God to bless it this morning. But I just was praying about, you know, the direction to go with Sunday morning service, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. When you have a Bible, there's just so many things you could do, so many things you could preach on. But I want to try to follow the Lord in it. In Sunday school, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. I know it doesn't seem like it, because we always start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but we always end up going everywhere else. But that's just me. That's my style. It's how I like to do it. Sunday night, we're kind of dealing with the theme of the days of Noah. And tonight, I'm going to start a little series on the days of Noah and Genesis chapter 6 and what the Bible says. There was giants in the earth in those days. All right? And it's a very, very interesting study. When I did this study, I did not expect to find all that much in the Bible about the giants until you actually study it. And then I went, wow, there's a ton of stuff here. So it's a good study. I like it. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And Wednesday night we're in 2 Peter. And I just like to just go through books of the Bible. But I had this on my heart, and I wanted to maybe share it with you this morning. In Isaiah chapter 11, you have your Bible there, say amen. In verse 1, the Bible says, we'll read a few verses here. And there came forth, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Notice that in your Bible is a capital B, or it should be a capital B. Amen. Guess who that branch is? That's Jesus. That is the Lord Jesus Christ shall grow out of his roots. And isn't that amazing? Let me just stop right here. Isn't that amazing that Isaiah prophesied this hundreds of years, probably around 500-600 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. But he's already prophesying by the Holy Spirit of God that the branch of God Almighty was going to come out of the stem of Jesse. In other words, he's going to come out of the lineage and the line and the loins of Jesse. And sure enough, Jesse gave birth to David, gave birth to Solomon. And you can trace the line starting in Matthew chapter 1 from Abraham, literally, all the way to Jesus. But you can pick it up at Jesse and move all the way through. And there you find Jesus. It happened exactly the way God said it was going to happen. That was one of the miracle proofs of your Bible being the Word of God, is that it has fulfilled prophecies in it. Now there's some that are unfulfilled, but it has fulfilled prophecies in it, and the Bible can never be wrong one time. Can I hear you say amen? It can never be wrong one time. So anyway, and so the branch shall grow out of his roots. Now look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Can I stop right here and just throw this in? I do believe that we live in a nation where we are sort of dividing ourselves along racial lines. It's happened before. It's happening again. And I think that there are people on both sides. Well, there's more than two races in America. I think people of various races judge by the basis of the sight of eyes and not righteous judgment. But I have a Savior who's going to come to this earth one of these days. He came once. He's going to come again. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Let me hear you say amen. He's not going to judge by the sight of his eyes. He's going to judge and bring forth judgment with righteous judgment. And he said, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. You know what that is? That's your Bible. The rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And I want you to think about this and ponder this now. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to ask God to open your ears up, open your mind, open your heart, open your eyes up to his word this morning. And I feel like probably just more teaching than anything this morning. But you pray that God will bless and God will bless His Word, and you'll take what's being said this morning. And if something doesn't hit you today, pray that it'll hit you next week or 2 weeks from now or 5 months from now or whenever. Whenever God wants to do it, all right? But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You for this Bible. And Lord God, if I didn't have the Bible, Lord, I wouldn't have anything to preach. I'd just read a verse and go sit down. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that You would bless the Word that comes out of Your mouth this morning. And Father, Lord, let that Word be in my mouth and in my lips. And I pray, dear God, that I would preach the whole counsel of God. And Lord, Father, that through the preaching of Your Word, through the foolishness of the preaching of Your Word, Lord God, You save sinners, You bless saints. Lord, You would correct us, You would reprove us, God, You would give us understanding, Lord, of how things really are in our lives. I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would just help us and help me preach this message. And Father, Lord, use it for Your glory and Your kingdom. Use it, dear God, to help and encourage people, whether that's done today or whether it's done a year from now, 5 years from now, Lord, it doesn't matter to me when You do what You're going to do. I just pray, God, that Your Word truly would not go forth in vain, but it would return back to You, Lord, accomplishing what You sent it out to do, as You promised in Your Word. Lord, give us understanding of these seven spirits of God this morning. Help us, Father, Lord, with application in our lives, and give us this understanding. Make it personal to us, God. Make it real to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said, Amen. I'm going to take you through the Bible scene, but just have your Bibles in your hand ready. Wet your fingers like we do, you know, get them ready, and we're going to turn some pages, because I'm going to kind of build up to this. I'm going to, as the Lord will allow me to, I'm going to preach a series of messages on the seven spirits of God. They are right here in verse 2. I've counted these out before you before, and had a guy show them to me one time, and I thought, well, there it is right there. Sure enough, it is. The Bible teaches us to count. Revelation 13:18. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. So whenever I see a list of things, I'm always going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I kind of get a little bit of understanding based on the number. He said in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is the first of the seven spirits of God. And I'll show you what that means in a minute. Then secondly, the Spirit of wisdom. Thirdly, Spirit of understanding. Fourthly, the Spirit of counsel. Fifthly, the Spirit of might. Six, the Spirit of knowledge. And seven is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Today I'm going to deal with that first one that's mentioned there, the Spirit of the Lord. Before we get there, let's get a little understanding on this. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. We got a few verses in Revelation to look at. So I want you to look at it there. I want you to open your Bibles up. I was going to put them on the screen today, and I thought, no, because then it makes you lazy. We don't need to be lazy. Amen. Amen. You want to be lazy, do it on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Rest on Saturday. Amen. But today is a day for labor, so we're going to labor in the Word and open your Bibles up. I hope that that doesn't bring forth too much sweat for you. Amen. Hope it's easy for you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Are you there? Say amen. John to the seven churches. Think about the similarities now that he's making. I want you to follow this number 7. Think about what it means. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, that's God the Father, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that's the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Did you know that you had all three members of the Godhead mentioned there? God who was, is, and shall be, the seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is the third part of the Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Now I'm going to say something to you this morning. Primarily, this message and this teaching is for saints. It's for God's people. It's for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But there's an aspect that I'm going to kind of give to you this morning, sort of at the beginning, a few verses down the road here, and I'll get to it, that will hopefully help you understand if you are saved and you are born again. It might help you understand the nature and the power of a Christian's life. But number 2, If you're listening to me today, whether you're sitting here, whether you're watching on the other end of that camera, whether you're out in Kenya somewhere, it doesn't matter. If you're listening to me today and you're lost, you don't know whether or not you're going to make it to heaven. You don't know if you're going to go there. You're not sure. You feel like that you're going to go die and go to hell and be judged and be sent to the lake of fire for all of eternity. If that's you today, you can have a better way in your life. You can have eternal life. Let me hear God's people say amen. Say amen if you know for a fact that the Christian life is better than the sinful life. Amen, amen it is. And I want you to listen to me now, because there's always somebody who says, that sounds good, I've tried it before, I cannot live right. I got help for you today. I have got a big bucket full of help for you today. And it's all right here in what we're seeing in the scripture. He's mentioned from the seven spirits which are before his throne. I want you to think about what the number seven, it's probably one of the easiest numbers in the Bible to kind of get a hold of, what the number seven represents. Anybody have an idea what they think the number seven represents in the Bible? Yes, Alicia. Perfection and completion. Where do we get that from? We get it from the Bible. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I mean, almost word for word, what she said is right here in your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. I should have told you, hold your place in Revelation. But that's all right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. Did you see that? When it hits the seventh, it's done. It's complete. It's finished. There is no more work. There is no more labor. You say, what do you get out of that, Pastor? What I'm telling you is that the Christian life has very, very little, if anything, to do with what you do and what labor you put into it and what work you perform. It has everything to do with the finished work of God. Somebody say amen. It's not about what we do. It's not about how good we become or how good we are. If you have any goodness in you whatsoever, you'll know and be honest and understand that didn't come from you. That didn't come out of your wicked, deceitful, nasty, filthy heart. That came to you by God's grace from heaven itself. The fact that you're here in this church listening to the preaching, the foolishness of the preaching of God's word, is not because you endured and you wanted to get up out of bed and you wanted to go to church. Some of you are shaking your head. No, absolutely not. Did not want to be here today. God got me by the nape of my neck and drug me into the house of God and said, sit down, keep your mouth shut, nod your head every now and then and say amen. Amen. It's about the finished, completed work of God. When Jesus was on the cross, what were the last three words that he said? It is finished. Did he mean that? Absolutely. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church will try to convince you and tell you that yes, Jesus died for your sins, but not all of them. Yes, he atoned and paid for your sins, but then there's a price that you've got to pay as well. That's a lie. That's false doctrine. That's blasphemy. That says that Christ did not do it all. But he said, it is finished. I think you ought to rest in that. By the way, that's what the number seven means. It's the day of rest. The Sabbath day was it. How do we honor the Lord on the Sabbath day? How do we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Rest. Rest. You know why? Because that commemorates the fact that God's labor is done. God is finished. It's over with. What he promised he will do, he will do. Somebody say amen. That's good already. I can preach this number seven all day long. In fact, I might get wound up and do that. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And keep looking at it. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And look at verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. You know what the word sanctified means? Holy. The number seven is a number of holiness. It is a number for the Holy Spirit of God. And you cannot tell me that you've got the Holy Ghost in you and that makes you want to go out and commit adultery and get drunk. It's a holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come upon you and you tell dirty jokes. Amen? Holy Spirit does not come upon you and you think dirty thoughts in your mind and put your eyes on dirty things. God's Spirit is a clean Spirit. It is a Holy Spirit. And when God's Spirit comes into a person, God sanctifies that person. You say, but my life is full of sin. Doesn't matter. God can clean. Listen, God can clean pigs. Amen? God can clean pigs. That when Peter was having that vision there in Acts chapter 10, he saw this sheet come down from heaven, had all manner of unclean beasts on it. And three times God told Peter, arise, kill and eat. Peter said, Lord, my lips have never touched ham and bacon. Poor Peter. Amen. My lips have never touched unclean meat. He said, I've never done that. And God said, listen to what God said. What God hath clean, call not thou unclean. You know what that means to me? We're the pigs. We're the unclean swine. We are the unclean things. We have unclean lips. And if God has cleaned us, that means we're clean. Sanctified. We are blessed. That's what that number seven means. In fact, I'm going to give you this. He's talking about this there back in Revelation chapter 1. He's talking about the seven spirits of God there in verse 4. You know how many times the phrase Holy Spirit is found in your King James Bible? Anybody want to take a guess? Seven. Exactly seven times the phrase Holy Spirit is found in your King James Bible. You know what this tells me? That my Bible is clean. My Bible is perfect. My Bible is blessed. Amen? And it's my Bible that gives me rest. All of those things are tied up inside that number. So I just want you to ponder that and think about it for a while. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. I want this message, I want this teaching to be a blessing to you. I want it to help you. We need help getting through this life. We have times we're not sure we're going to make it. We have times where we have doubts. We have times where we get a little uncleanness on us. We have times where it just seems like the devil's shaking and shaking and shaking, and we just don't think we're going to make it. And I want to give you understanding that it's God's Spirit in you that works, and it's not you. He said unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What was the seven stars? Does anybody remember that from Revelation? What were the seven stars? What did they represent? The seven churches, or the angels, the seven angels of the seven churches. You know what that tells me? That if Christ is the one who has the seven spirits of God, and that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, verses 1 and 2. The branch is Christ. We know that because we take Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, and compare it to Revelation 3, 1. We see the seven spirits of God there in Isaiah, and we see Jesus, who is he that hath the seven spirits of God. So we put those things together. That's what the Bible's telling us to do. Here a little, and there a little. And they're mated together. None shall want her mate, is what the Bible says. And we get understanding that it's Christ who has the seven spirits of God. But he also has seven stars in his hand. And the seven stars represent the angels or the messengers of seven churches. God gave this number to his body, the church. We also, as being in Christ, also have the seven spirits of God living and working in us, things that we cannot do ourselves. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible here in a little bit. Then take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Man, I might just slow down and preach this. This is good. Revelation chapter 4. I preached this message twice out in Kenya this year. And those Kenyans out there, they were blessed. God made them understand from his word that when God said your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, he meant exactly what he said. He wasn't kidding. That's not some spiritual talk that we use every now and then. He meant exactly what he said. I am going to run through this very quickly. I might just have fun with it. Amen. Let's have fun in the Bible and go home. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You know what the NIV says in this verse? Someone was sitting on it. That's a joke. It's saying that John was looking at the very throne of God and didn't. Who is that? Who is that? Someone sitting on that throne. That's not what he said. He said one. One sat on the throne. Do you know who that was? There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. The Bible says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So whether you say it's Christ, or whether you say it's the Holy Spirit, or whether you say it's God the Father, the answer is yes. All three of them there, the throne of God. By the way, I'm just going to do this. You have a throne in your life, in your body. It's your heart. Whoever you let sit on that throne and rule over you, that's your God. With some people, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the living, not the God of the dead. He is sitting on the throne of their heart. Those are the ones who are saved and have Christ in them. They have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. They have God the Father dwelling in them. And God sits on the throne. And wherever God says go, that's where you go. Amen? As you think about that. But there are some people in this world who have, I'll say it like this. I think there's some people who are led about by devils. I think Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, the Bible says the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There are people walking around this planet right now who do not know God. They do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They have not been washed and clean in the blood of the Lamb. And they have a devil sitting on the throne of their heart that tells them what to do. Who was it? AC/DC sang a song. The words went, I've got a devil in my blood telling me what to do, and I'm all ears. That man's going to hell. That man is an enemy of the gospel, and he's an agent for Satan. Lucifer sits on his throne. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Who's sitting on the throne in your heart? Who's ruling you? Some people let other people rule over them and dictate to them what they can and cannot do. Now, I believe in realms of authority. Don't get me wrong. But let me tell you something. When you've got somebody telling you to do something and you've got God telling you to do the opposite, do the opposite. Follow God and trust Him. Let Him sit on the throne in your heart. Can I hear somebody say amen? So already we are seeing that this body that you and I inhabited, we are the temple of God. And then he says, he that sat, verse 3, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and that's what you'll see. It's the rainbow represents the glory of God. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I want you to think about your heart. Think about where it is. Our heart's not up in here. Our heart's not down in our feet. It's not down below our belly. Our heart is right here. He mentions that there were 24 elders that were surrounding the throne of God. Some of you may have heard me preach this. That's okay. It'd do for us to get happy about it again. Amen? Surrounding your heart in your body are ribs. They're dressed in white, and there's exactly 24 of them. They start here. That starts here, goes all the way around to your spine, reconnects again, and comes all the way back around to your sternum. You literally have the 24 elders pictured as surrounding the throne of God in the body that God created for you. Charles Darwin was a liar. We did not evolve from monkeys. We did not evolve from blobs that fell out of the ocean and came out of the sky. God made us in His image. And when God made us, He made the temple that God can dwell in. Let me hear somebody say amen. Amen. I like it. Then he said in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Let's go back to this heart that's surrounded by 24 ribs. Your heart beats. Does anybody know how many individual sounds are made by heartbeat? Who knows how many? There's a number of, whenever you see like on the EKG, Linda Toomey, do you know this one? When you see that little deal on the EKG, it makes 4 individual sounds. Why? There's 4 chambers in your heart. We'll get to that in a minute. In fact, I probably won't read it, but on the throne of God, holding up the throne of God, was four living creatures. Four living creatures. That's the four chambers. And Ezekiel said, when they beat their wings together, their wings made the sound of like rushing waters, but it was the sound of speech. It was the sound of the voice of God when their wings beat together. When you hear the heartbeat, that's the voice of God in there. Those four sounds that are in there. So, Linda, you know this one for sure. What is it that makes the heart muscles move? Electricity. Lightning is what that is. So you have lightning here. And when you hear the heartbeat sounding, whether it's stethoscope or you put your ear on somebody's heart, it sounds like what? Thunder. Where's your voice box? It's right here. Surrounded by. So here is the lightnings, the thunderings, and the voices right here. Have I not told you enough? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God made you in His image. Can I hear you say amen? And then He said that they had thunderings, lightnings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Let me kind of teach you this. You could go on look at verse 6 and verse 7 and so on. But let me share this with you. He mentions a little bit later on that surrounding, you have the 24 elders there, the 24 ribs. You have the heart, which is the throne of God, has the four living creatures in it, the four gospels. You could think of it that way. And then surrounding that throne was a sea of glass clear as crystal. Now I think of that word sea, S-E-A, means an ocean. Anybody ever tasted the ocean? Can't drink it. Why? Salt water. Surrounding your heart is a sac. It's called the pericardium. And it's filled with, guess what? Seawater. You literally have the sea of glass, clear as crystal, surrounding the throne of God inside of your heart. When that spear pierced through Jesus' side, what came out? Blood, and they pierced that sac. And seawater, salt water, came gushing out of his side along with the blood. And John said in 1 John 5 that it's the spirit, the water, and the blood that bears witness to us. And they agree with the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, which are the witnesses in heaven. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. God made you and designed you in His image and in His likeness. And when He built you, He built the house of God. Why don't you let Him dwell in it? It's His house, isn't it? Shouldn't He have a right to live inside of your house? He wants to. You know what He's doing? That's not knocking on wood for good luck. Jesus is not going, oh, I hope I get to live in there one of these days. Let me tell you something, in case you don't know this. Jesus never kicked down your door. He never came to you outside of your will. He never forced you to bow and repent. He never forced you to open up and let Him in. He's not a paramilitary SWAT team. He stands at the door and He's knocking at your heart. You have to let Him in. You have to give Him permission. When you do that, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear My voice and open, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. I love the fellowship that I have with My Creator. And that fellowship that I have with Him is in my heart. Christ dwells inside of me because He made my body to be that temple. Isn't that beautiful? Don't waste it. Amen? Don't defile it either. You say, well, is eating, you talk about eating ham and bacon, is that defiling? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're not defiled by what goes in your mouth. You're defiled how? By what comes out of your mouth. So you think about that, all right? Anyway, that's my little deal on the seven spirits of God. That only took, what, 3 minutes? Something like that? Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Turn there very quickly. Revelation chapter 5, and I'll show you what I'm getting to here in a minute. In Revelation chapter 5, John said, I saw a book in the right hand of God, sealed with seven seals. And they looked, and nobody was worthy to open the book and loose the seals of. And John began to cry. And the angel said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And if you look at verse 6 of Revelation 5, the Bible says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." See, he was right there on the throne. He's in the midst of it. And can I give you this one? I just love it. I want to teach the Bible. Everything that you're seeing here is right. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He also said, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I where? In the midst of them." Those 24 elders represent a gathering of God's people. You think of 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church age, and we're all getting along together. Isn't that something for people to get along together? Amen? So here they're dwelling together in unity, and he said, "I'm right in the midst of them." All right? "And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having," I want you this now, this is weird, but it's true, "the seven horns and seven eyes. And these are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." The purpose of God sending them forth to all the earth was to go and find the remnant of his people. Go find the bride, whether they be Gentile or whether they be Jew, so he can bring them all and gather them all back together. God sent out his spirit to go find you, and he found you. Just like a lamb that had been lost from the flock, the Savior went through the Spirit of God, through the seven horns and the seven eyes, and went searching out the world to go find you and to bring you back in the fold. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody say amen. Listen, I told you a while ago it was okay for you to shout, and I mean it. All right? If you just get happy, just let her fly. All right? But he mentioned that these seven spirits, back in Revelation chapter 4, were lamps of fire burning before the throne. What do you think the purpose of those seven lamps were for? In the tabernacle, in the wilderness, there was the only light inside the sanctuary of the tabernacle tent was seven candlesticks. They'd light those, they were fed by oil, and they lit those, and there was no windows, there was no other lights in there. The only light that was inside the tabernacle tent, the tent of dwelling, were these seven candlesticks, or those seven lamps. The seven lamps burning with fire. So what do you get out of that? The seven spirits of God will give you light where you have no light inside the dark place. In 2 Peter, we're learning in chapter 1 about the light that shines into a dark place. Here a few weeks ago, I preached about some of the dark places that are in your life that need the light to come on. Can I hear you say amen? Now I might preach that again. You've got areas of your life that are in darkness, areas that you don't talk about, you don't think about much, but they're there and you know it. And I'm telling you, you're best served by letting God shine his light inside of the dark places in your life and get you out of the darkness. Somebody say amen. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now I want you to think about this because they're connected. Here we have, I wish I had seven fingers. Here we have on this hand, we have the seven spirits of God. Okay, over here on this hand, we've got, what did I say? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know what this represents? It represents Jesus Christ. He's got seven eyes and seven horns. What else does it represent, Pastor Mike? Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Maybe it'd be easier to do this. There we go. "Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You are holding in your hand a copy of the seven spirits of God. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? Life." You cannot live without breath. You can go for about 40 days without eating. Not that you'd ever want to. But you can. You can go for about 3 days without drinking. You can't go 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes without breathing. I know this because I have sleep apnea. Okay? And I go for 2 or 3 minutes without breathing. And even if I'm taking a nap, I will always wake myself up gasping for air. My body is telling my brain, wake him up and tell him that idiot to breathe. And so my brain says, hey, dummy, breathe in. That's me. That's my ailment. That's what I got to deal with in life. I can't live without the breath. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. By the way, you have two lungs. I didn't give you this a while ago. You have two lungs. Old Testament, New Testament. The first and second witness. And they're full of breath. They're full of life. And what happens is your body takes in that rich oxygen air and it puts it in your bloodstream. And the blood, I like the idea of the blood. The blood carries it to the whole members of the whole body so that every part of your body is being given blood and it's being given life. Somebody say amen. I got a problem in that you see me sweating up here. My body is warm, but my fingers and toes are ice cold right now. Diabetes has stricken the vessels in my extremities and they don't get as much blood as they used to. Okay? Whereas my wife used to put her cold hands on my back for warmth in the wintertime and her toes. Okay? Now I'm getting my back. I reach over there at night, put this ice cold hand under her back. She goes, oh, that's cold. I said, yeah, now you know how it feels. Amen. But I want you to think, by the way, in your two lungs, there's seven arteries and veins. I don't remember which is which, but there's seven of them that do the exchange of the oxygen inside of your lungs. That's the seven spirits of God. Listen, you're the temple of God. You are the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God Almighty, and that building needs to live. It needs to breathe. You cannot go without these seven spirits. Did I say that right? Amen? You cannot live without the breath of God in you, which means you cannot live without this. This is your daily bread, by the way. Give us this day our daily bread. God didn't demand for you to read the whole Bible every day or in one day. You do get a portion of it, though, every day by reading it a little bit every day. Some of you eat better than others. Amen? Some of you eat a little, some of you eat a lot. Everybody's made a little bit different. God made us all, though, and He expects us to be able to live. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in Revelation 5, I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, and it was sealed with seven seals. So what are you getting at, Pastor Mike? Here's what I'm going to show you. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now I'm going to kind of give you the basis of what we're going to be looking at in Isaiah and the seven spirits of God. We're going to look at what is it that I'm preaching here. Am I just preaching, well, there's seven spirits, big deal. And I'm going to ask everybody this morning, you just answer to yourself. If you want to, you nod your head. And I'm going to ask you this morning, how many of you want to go to heaven? Amen. How many of you know that there's enough sin against you to rule that out? Unless the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you and live inside of you, then He has moved out all that old nasty sin. Amen? And here's, I'm emphasizing, God did it and you didn't. If you've listened to me preach over the years, you listen to me long enough, you're going to hear me say, I didn't do it. Okay, I used to say that when I was a kid all the time. I didn't do it. Okay, now I'm telling you, I didn't do it. God did it in me. Because God brought me to a place in my life where I realized, Mike, you can't do it. You can't do it. You've been striving and trying all along, and I've been patient with you. But I've just wrecked every part of your life so that you understand that from now on, it's going to be me and not you. And I'll do it for you. And you'll be happy in it. And I like it that way. Amen? I asked God one day years ago, God, would you build this church? Because I can't do it. And I can tell you this morning, God's built this church way better than I could have ever imagined. There are probably 800 or 900 families listening online right now, along with 200, 300, 400, sometimes 500 people standing out on the street in Kenya. By the way, we didn't wave to them. Turn around and wave to them. We love you. Amen. God built this church better than what I thought He could. And He definitely did it better than I could. So God helped me in my marriage. God has helped me in my marriage better than I could have done it. God helped me raise children. God's helped me raise children. Now God helped me have fun with the grandchildren. Boy, I'm having fun with that. Amen. But anything in my life that's good, it's God that did it and not me. And He does it through those seven spirits. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to give you a little piece of it this morning. All right. Isaiah 11, he said in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." All of those seven derive from the Holy Spirit of God, but they also derive from the written word of God. If you find yourself in need of any of these spirits, you can have them free of charge, free of effort, free of work, free of labor on your part. You can have them free of charge. God will give them to you, but He will give them to you through what is in this book. You say, "Well, Pastor, show me that in the Bible." Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And I hope you don't have trouble finding Zechariah. It's in your Bible. You should read it. It's a good book. Along with Zephaniah and Haggai and Malachi and all those prophet books that I remember years ago, I was trying to make myself, John, read the prophets, and I'm just going, "I ain't getting anything out of this. Why do I have to read this if it's already been fulfilled?" Then God hit me one day and He said, "Mike, it's not all fulfilled." "Really? You mean there's stuff in here that's going to happen?" "Oh yeah." Then I started reading it, and I'm going, "That's really cool." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Are you there? Say amen. Look at it. I'm going to give you about 20 seconds to read that verse to yourself, and you tell me who's doing the good things in your life. "Not by might." In fact, say this out loud with me. Let's read this out loud together. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." How are you going to live? Not by your own might and not by your power, because you don't have any. Not by your own, strength. You have none. How does God, how is Lazarus able to rise back up from being dead? Not by his might or power. He doesn't have any. Amen, Chris Dotson. Amen, Linda Toomey and Mike Hoggard. People that have pretty much been dead. We didn't get back up by our own willpower. We didn't pick ourselves up by the seat of our pants. We didn't say, "I'm going to live. I'm not dying today. This is what I'm going to do." We couldn't do that. In fact, God paralyzed me with electricity so I couldn't do nothing, which is a double negative. I couldn't do anything. Nothing. Except, "God, I don't want to leave my wife and kids." Then He saved me. Amen? That's how He does it. He hears our prayer, Chris, and He does for us what we are incapable of doing, because we're dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. So whatever good that you want to come out of life will not be done by your own strength and your own power and the things that you do. Whatever good comes out of your life will be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by, and He specifically said, "My Spirit, saith the Lord." Not a spirit, not your spirit, not any spirit. He said, "By my Spirit, saith the Lord." So the first one we're going to look at, take your Bible, turn to Judges 14. Now that was a good introductory to the sermon. I love you. And I care about your needs. And I don't want to. What's the word I'm looking for? I don't want to tire you out preaching. But I don't mind going past noon a little bit. Okay? And if you need to text the restaurant, tell them to hold your place, then go ahead. Which for me is downstairs. But the first thing we deal with is what He called the Spirit of the Lord. So what does that mean, Pastor Mike? Where do we get out of that? What does the Spirit of the Lord do for us that we cannot do ourselves? In Judges chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Who do you think that is? Who do you think that lion that roars against him is? It's a picture of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here was a young lion, and it was roaring against Samson. It was going to devour him. It was going to eat him and destroy him. But here is Samson, who was born. And by the way, you know what the purpose of a Nazarite vow was? You know what it shows? Separation. It shows separation. Let me run down this just for a minute. Okay? The Nazarite vow was, they was to eat no grapes, drink no wine, not even eat dried grapes or any kind of grape juice, no raisins or anything like that, not anything from the vine. Number two, they were to never come in contact with anything that's dead. What is it we just talked about? We are dead in trespasses and sins. Someone who had a Nazarite vow could not touch a dead body. And so as we are separated out from this world, that means God wants to separate us out from things that are dead. Can I hear you say amen? The music that you used to listen to, that's dead stuff. It's corrupt. It's full of corruption in it. It's worthless. It's dead. The things we used to get entertained by, those things are dead to us. God separates us out. Friendships that we used to have are dead now because we don't get along. We see that. One of the things that really got me, Steve, was I woke up to the realization. I got on Facebook for the first time. You know what I did? I went looking up all my friends from high school and college. And I thought, boy, we're going to get the gang back together. And I started reaching out to them and they would say hi. That would be it. Wouldn't hear from them. Still haven't heard from any of them. Don't know what happened. You know what happened? We all grew up and I went this way and they went that way. And we just don't. That's dead to me now. So God will separate us out. He'll make us different. He was to never let a razor touch his head. Can you imagine what Samson looked like? From birth, he never had a razor touch his head. He was a woolly booger looking thing. Big old bushy beard, big old hair laid out. But here's what's interesting to me. Does anybody know how Samson's hair was fixed? Seven locks. His hair was taken in seven braids and braided. Now you're talking weird. Ugly. Okay? If I come out here preaching and I had my hair did up in seven little pigtails, you guys would go, he's gone nuts. Let's get him out of here before we turn the cameras on. By the way, you remember the picture of Jesus we saw in Revelation? What did he have on his head? Seven horns. Those seven locks were a picture of the seven horns of Christ, which are the seven spirits of God. See how it works? And so he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And here's something interesting about Samson. We get this image in our mind of Samson as having muscles this big around. He's got big old thick legs. And he's just looked like this big, brawny looking dude. I don't know so much about that. Because I know where Samson's strength came from, and I don't think it came from his muscles. And if it came from his muscles, it just seems to me that when they cut the seven locks off of his head, boy, that'd be a good message to preach. When they cut the seven locks off of his head, he would have still had the muscles. But it wasn't his power and his might in this flesh that got him that made him a mighty, strong man of God. In fact, we do know that Samson had weaknesses, don't we? He was a ladies' man. And he found the sluttiest gal he could find, and that's who he ended up with. He was in with a whore there in the city where the Philistines surrounded him. You remember that story? And he took the iron gates, put them on his shoulder. That's the gates of hell not prevailing against him. And then here he is, he's got his head laying in Delilah's lap, and she ain't nothing but Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's exactly who she is. And her job was to weaken him. But his source of power and strength, by the seven locks of his head, pictures of the seven horns of Jesus Christ, which are the seven spirits of God, that's where his power came from. And I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly where your power is going to come from. Don't tell me about all the good things that you quit doing since you got saved. I don't want to hear it. What I want to hear is somebody who will stand up and say, let me tell you what God did for me the day that I got saved. Let me tell you now that God drove alcohol out of my wife. Amen. My wife don't drink no more. And God did it. That was a good mistake. Amen. It's not your power and it's not your strength. It's not how you live your life. It's not the things that you don't do anymore and the things you do anymore. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do. In fact, look at this. Look at this passage. Then went Samson down, his father and his mother, Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And look what happened in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. This lion came up on him and roared him against him. And the Spirit of the Lord. See, it's the same words, isn't it? That's how I got the message. I just went and found all the places where it said the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord. That's how you do it. That's how you find out what God's going to do. Here it is. He's got the Spirit of the Lord. And it came mightily upon him. And he took that lion. And the Bible says he ripped him apart. You know what that is a picture of? God said he's taken all of his enemies and he's dashed them in pieces. He tore that lion apart, a bloody mess. Lion parts scattered everywhere, ripped a hide off of him. Anybody that's ever skinned and gutted a deer know that that's not easy, even if you got a knife in your hand. Amen, Jared? It's hard to do that. And he took that lion and he tore him all to pieces. And he rent him as if, and he had nothing in his hand. It wasn't by his power. It wasn't by his tools. It was by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the Lord rested on him. And he had power. Listen to this now. The devil is roaring against you. Some of you, probably sitting here, maybe listening. Some of you right now, when I said the devil's roaring against you, there were things that flashed in your mind. You know what they are. I don't. But you know what they are. You know that the devil will roar against you. He means to destroy you. He means to devour you. And if it was up to your own power, you couldn't withstand him. Even in real life, when the Christians faced the lions were undefeated. Okay? In the power of our own strength, we cannot destroy the power of evil that comes against us. We have no ability, Roy, to do that amongst ourselves. If you do not have the Spirit of the Lord moving and living inside of you, coming upon you mightily, then it never will. So what are you trying to say, Mike? I'll probably preach this more than once. There are things in everybody in this room. You're looking at me. I'm looking back at you, and I'm telling you, you've got things in your flesh, in your mind, in your life that you have no power against. Zero. You couldn't quit them if you tried, and you have tried. What remedy is there for you? What hope is there? Are you just doomed to live a life living for the devil every day, being under his bondage and his dominion? Him destroying you piece by piece, bit by bit? Or is there hope for you? There is. And anybody in this room could be Samson today. Let the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon you. And God will give you the power to destroy things that before you didn't have the power to do. It will have no power against you. What is the purpose of a lion coming against a man? To kill him? To devour him. That's the purpose of sin in your life. It's to kill you and to devour you. You're not dead yet, but you're afraid you're going to be. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon you. Get it out, open it up, read it, and let God do something for you that you cannot do yourself. Did I say that good enough to you? Okay? I'm not done with the message, but I'm going to close it now. I want you to bow your head this morning. I want you to ask God to help you see some things that you're afraid to see. Those seven spirits of God are lamps burning with fire, and they are bright enough to be able to see every area of your life. Remember, the number seven is a number for completion. God can completely see everything. The eyes of the Lord on Jesus, the eyes that are in Him, the seven spirits, the seven eyes, there's not anything they cannot see. There's not anything that God cannot undo in your life. Nothing. There's not anything that God cannot give you power over in your life. But you can't do it yourself. Anybody that's tried will tell you, it doesn't work. I've tried, it doesn't work. I've been in church most of my life trying to live a clean life. In the power of my flesh, I cannot do it. I have no power whatsoever. It has to be from God.